Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Stanley, I serve in men's ministry here at the church. We are continuing the series through the book of Proverbs. Last week, Matt preached on friendship and conflict and started by saying we are not even going to get close to an exhaustive treatment of this subject, and that's also certainly the case as we try to navigate marriage in one 30-minute session. So we'll do our best. If I ask everybody in this room to fill in the blank of this sentence, marriage is blank, I expect I would get a lot of different answers because there's a lot of marriages in different seasons and you grew up experiencing different marriages from your parents and all of that. So we have single people here who want to be married. We have singles who aren't sure they want to be married. We have dating folks wondering if this is going to lead to marriage. Divorced, widowed, happily married, unhappily married, newlyweds, marriages that have been together for longer than those newlyweds have been alive, sexually fulfilled marriages, sexually frustrated marriages, marriages in a beautiful season, marriages on the rocks, marriages in those crazy years with little ones who require all of your energy, marriages with teenagers who require all of your money. Marriages with empty houses, marriages with houses now that you're filling with grandkids. So every season, no matter where you find yourself in any of those and the many more that are possible, this church does what Jesus does. It swings its doors and its arms open wide and says, welcome, glad you're here. Let me start by asking God's help, because I know I certainly need it. We need it this morning. Father, we come to you needing your help, needing soft hearts, needing ears to hear, needing comfort, needing trust, faith in you that you're actually involved, that you haven't abandoned us, that you're doing what's best for us. Help us. We need all these things. We cannot produce them on our own. Would you do for us what we can't do for ourselves and help us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. So let me give you a little bit of my story so you know where I'm coming from. I met this fun, joyful, smiley, attractive girl when I was 17. I loved hanging out with her, loved the way I felt when I was around her. She had this amazing smile that just lit up the room, was contagious. She had a great family. She's a Christian. She was undoubtedly the most caring person I had ever met. And even as like a 17-year-old high school boy, I knew that she was going to be a great mom. But she dumped me, so I had to marry Kate. Just kidding, that is Kate. So Kate and I have been married 25 years. We've been together for like 30 years. And it's been a lot of fun, high school, college, dating. I guess I'm trying to communicate we're getting pretty serious in our relationship here. For those of you who've been married a long time, you know it's a wild ride. It's not what you expected. You're not sure how you got there. All these things. It's a little bit hard to define. So we've raised three kids somehow, and it's a beautiful thing. My nephew got married last month. I remember thinking, all right, let's get some marriage advice for this young man to be helpful. And as I sat there and thought, I just thought, I don't know, you know? And you'd think somebody who's been involved in something for a quarter of a century would have something to say about said topic. But marriage is not like all the principles we hear, is it? Those can be helpful, but it's much more nuanced. It's complicated. It's complex. It takes conversations over time. It takes maturing by both parties. There's tough seasons. There's joy-filled seasons, and all that kind of mixes together, and hopefully in that we have something we might call a healthy marriage. What I want to do today is give you a little bit of a theology of marriage so you know what this thing is all about. And so we're going to talk about three topics: marriage, sex, and Jesus. Three of my very favorite topics, although not necessarily in that order. The question we need to understand then this morning is really, what is marriage? Because you're going to hear a positive view of marriage from the book of Proverbs, but we need to take a step back. What is this thing called marriage? In Proverbs 18:22, we hear, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Proverbs 5:18, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth." So is this marriage thing that God gave us, is it just for fulfillment here on earth and to have kids and sort of populate the earth, or is there more to it? And I think that the answer to that question will help us understand what Solomon's saying here throughout the book of Proverbs. So first, let's tackle this idea of marriage. Genesis chapter 2, the very beginning of history, second chapter of the Bible, 2:24, "Therefore man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That description, two becoming one flesh, it's hard to think of a description, isn't it, of any sort of relationship that would be more intimate and more connected than that, than two people becoming one flesh. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5, when he's addressing husbands and wives and talking about marriage, he says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." No amens there, just keep going. Thought we'd spend all of our time there. No? Just keep moving? Got it. We'll move on. "Husbands, love your wives," he says to the husband, "love your wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her." So then he says this, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife." Where did he get that? He got that from Genesis chapter 2, "and the two shall become one flesh." And then this is very helpful that he says, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." You're like, hold on a minute. I thought we were talking about marriage, and then Paul just said we're talking about Jesus and the church. I'm confused. And Paul says, exactly. It's a profound mystery, but the Genesis 2 passage is actually talking about Christ and the church. Speaking of all Christians united to Christ, not just associated with him, not just in friendship with him, but united to him as one flesh. So let's notice something before we start to talk about marriage, and that is there's something that's the substance and there's something that is the symbol. And the substance is Christ and the church, and the symbol would be marriage. Make sure we understand that. This is indeed a profound mystery, a mystery that can't be seen, this one fleshness with Christ. But as we've said before, you've heard me say before, use your earballs, not your eyeballs, to understand this. The eyes will deceive you. You'll think that you and your wife are two separate people, but in reality, you're one flesh. You'll think you are not one flesh with Christ, but indeed you are, but you have to use your ears to hear those declarations and hold on to those. Here's what Paul says about our union with Christ. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Romans 6:5, "For we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." 1 Corinthians 12, "Now we are the body of Christ and individually members of it." And then perhaps the most clear, Colossians 3:3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That is the essence of Christianity. That is the result of the gospel, the result of the work of Christ for you and I. A hard thing to understand, a hard thing to receive. It's a mystery. It's a profound mystery, as Paul says. So what if in our difficulty to understand this one flesh nature that we have with Christ, God said, you know what? Let me give you a flesh and blood relationship where you can understand it a little better. Boom. That's where marriage comes in. Okay? It's like this picture of this greater reality. It's sort of a training ground for us to understand the fruit of the gospel. A relationship where this profound mystery of two becoming one is practiced on a daily basis. So there's the first thing. Marriage is the symbol, union with Christ is the substance. This leads us to our second topic. I want you to be completely comfortable this morning, so I'm going to talk to you about sex. So do you understand if marriage is the symbol that points us to the union with Christ, the one flesh relationship, do you see the genius in God's building of male and female that we fit together literally as one flesh within the marriage relationship in this thing we call sex? So God declares something over you, right? You are one flesh in the marriage ceremony, and then you literally become one flesh in that activity that you enjoy with one another. My mom makes a cake called a better than sex cake, which is a really good cake. It's like so good. Yellow cake, it's got chocolate chips in it, and then this kind of caramel icing. It's really good. I don't think it lives up to its name, but it's a really good cake. But what you see in those type of things is that the world even agrees that the thing God created to be this extremely enjoyable experience that points us to our union with Him is indeed that He got it right. So you think about the term sex sells. Why? Because it's built into us to desire that sort of union with another person. And is that, I want you, especially you young people, to hear this, is that a bad desire? No. Heck no. That's a great desire. The desire for sex is a fantastic desire. Let it drive you to where it's supposed to drive you to. And that is to find another person who you enjoy and marry them and then spend the rest of your life enjoying it with that person. Here's a bit simplistic but maybe helpful little diagram I have for you to try to connect these things of salvation and marriage. Salvation established by a covenant, marriage established by a covenant, right? The difference is in salvation, the covenant is one-sided. God takes care of all of it. He makes the requirements. He fulfills the requirements. We receive the fruit of all of His doing. The sign of that would be baptism, and then the practice of that, kind of the one flesh union, if you will, is communion. We take the body and blood of Christ. Marriage, have the covenant between two people with God, a sign in our kind of culture would be a ring, and then the practice of the one flesh relationship is sex. Hopefully that's, again, simplistic but helpful. So now let's listen to Solomon here in Proverbs 5, and with that understanding of what marriage is, maybe we can hopefully understand what he's talking about. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight and be intoxicated always in her love. So do you hear that? Delight operating within the covenant. That's a very important thing to understand, that delight and covenant go together. As you hear these things in Proverbs, I want you to remember this mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Proverbs 2, 16 through 17. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Proverbs 6, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his grace will not be wiped away. His disgrace will not be wiped away. Proverbs 30, 20, this is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. Now, when I was preparing this and seeing the scriptures that we put out for marriage, I thought, wow, Solomon is really big on this adultery thing. What is the deal there? Why is he so focused on that? And then once you start to think through marriage being a picture of this covenant that we have in Christ with God, it starts to make more sense, doesn't it? That God hates divorce, not just because Christians should keep their word that they made before him to another person, but he hates divorce because he hates what that communicates about his covenant with his church. Because his covenant with his church doesn't just say, hey, if I find something better, I will leave you and pursue that. God warns against adultery not only because it won't fulfill you and it's an unwise choice, he also warns against it because under his covenant, he is fully committed to you forever. So God encourages men to enjoy the body of the right, for marriages to enjoy each other and be intoxicated by her love always, not only because a healthy marriage is a sexual marriage, but because it pictures the relationship of him and the church and helps us understand that. So marriages then perhaps are a lot more about Jesus than we first thought. So I'd like to tell you a little bit about Jesus. We have the theology of marriage, a little theology of sex. Now, let me talk to you about Jesus. Here's the primary thing that makes a good marriage. I'm not much for these principles. If you do these three things, you'll have a great marriage. Those, like I said, those haven't panned out for me the way I would have hoped. This one is a good one, though, okay? The primary thing it takes to have a good marriage, I think, is two people who understand how they've been loved by Christ. They understand what they have received. The first thing we want to do is start doing, right? I need a healthy marriage. All right, what should I do? Hold on. Step back and ask the question, what have you received? How have you been loved? Answer that question first. Thinking about how you've been loved by Christ, do you need to wonder if he wanted to marry you? Did he come after you, seeking you out in love? Does his love and commitment ebb and flow depending on your actions or your commitment to him? Is there any time when forgiveness is withheld or even delayed? Does he ever pull back and only give you part of himself? Does he leave you to deal with your own mistakes and tell you to get your stuff together? Is he compassionate towards your weaknesses and your wounds, willing to bear the weight of them with you? Do you have to ever wonder if he's still interested in you? Does he keep a ledger of the times when you've hurt him or let him down to pull those out when he needs to win an argument? Do the stresses and demands of work and life distract him from loving you? Do you need to wonder if he'll love you once he sees the less desirable sides of you? Will he judge or condemn you when you share with him your sins and struggles, or does he move towards you in those moments to comfort you and declare those wonderful, life-giving words, you are forgiven, you are clean? Do you need to worry if he has time for you? Or is he always delighting in you, singing over you, fully pleased with his bride and head over heels in love with her every moment of every day? What is the love that you have received from Christ? Romans 8, Paul tells us of this wonderful, secure love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the covenant love that Jesus has for you. If that is the sort of love that God has for us, you can see why he hates divorce, warns against adultery, warns against anything that would lead you astray from being fully committed in that relationship. So lastly, I want to ask the question, how is marriage forming you? How is it forming you? Your marriage is not only the image of the work of Christ for you, it's also the place where God will form and shape you into his image. He does this in kindness and grace, although it often feels like you're being killed, and that's because you kind of are. That's his design. Your self-centeredness, your self-preservation, your pride, your arrogance, your control, all of these things that most of us have in spades are going to be seriously challenged in marriage. Here's a quote from Keller, because I'm obligated to give at least one per sermon. Here it is. It's a great one. If two spouses each say, I am going to treat my self-centeredness as the main problem in marriage, you have the prospect of a truly great marriage. So when Solomon says in Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord, there's a lot underneath there that he doesn't say. What does favor look like? What is this good thing? How will this play out? God wants you to know the joy of living for another person. So he kind of introduces this to you by giving you this beautiful, funny, stable, strong, empathetic, put whatever adjective is true of your spouse or you want to be true of your future spouse. He kind of puts that person in front of you, moves you towards marriage, and then says, welcome to death to self. And you're like, I didn't think that's what this was about. He's like, well, exactly, you wouldn't have come. So that's why she's really beautiful. Now I've got you. A little bait and switch, but it is what it is. You're here, you know? It's a beautiful thing, and you get to do it in relationship with your best friend. There's a saying, marriage is a sneaky way to get crucified. And it's true, isn't it? You die to yourself, hopefully. We continually learn to do that. So God is going to have his way with you. He's going to sanctify you. He's going to show you favor by making you more like himself. And you'll feel it, and it feels like a punch in the gut a lot of times. But you'll come face to face with your selfishness and your self-centeredness, and Jesus will be there to lovingly guide you through and be faithful to you. So all of the qualities that we desire are going to come through in the crucible of relationship. Matt's article, if you saw it this week, that emailed out last week, just killed it, talking about, you know, our pride, our trust in self, this all I'm always right tendency is met with resistance in intimate relationship, and that's certainly true of marriage. You want to be more slow to speak. You want to be more others-focused. You want to be more humble. You want to be more kind. You want to be a better servant. You want to be a more forgiving person. And all of that, you're sort of forced to learn in this intimate relationship of marriage. The good news is that it feels like a walk in the park compared to the knockout punch in the face of having children, which is next week. So come back, and we'll talk about that. What we want for every marriage in here is for them to be living in light of that Christ-centered love. And so if you're in a season of struggle, welcome. No marriage escapes seasons of struggle. I don't think marriages even have one season of struggle. There's multiple seasons of struggle. And if you're in a season of struggle, you're not in a unique struggle. You're in probably a season of struggle that there's many of us who have also been through or are in. And so we want to help. Just let us know so that we can come in and help. We'd love to walk beside you. We'd love to meet with you. We'd love to connect you with a counselor. Do whatever we can to help get you through this season. When that saying, marriage is a sneaky way to get crucified, one of the most beautiful things is that Jesus is in kind of the business of resurrection. It's sort of what he does. And so Martin Luther used to say that God does his alien work of killing before he does his proper work of resurrecting. So although you feel like you're in a season of death, Jesus is at some point ready to resurrect. And so let us help you and let us walk beside you and get there. All right, as we close, here's a takeaway if you'd like one. If we want to have strong, fulfilling, long-lasting marriages, the best thing we can do is ask ourselves, who is this Jesus? And when we think about all the ways that Jesus loves us, we can ask him to do the same thing through us to our spouse. Confess that you can't do it, that you can't love like that. You can't muster up that sort of love. He's going to have to do it through you, which is great because you're united with him in one flesh and he's in you and you're in him. So he can love through you because he's in you. He who has called you is faithful and he will do it. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for speaking to us today. I pray that in this very quick treatment of marriage, that there's things that can help us, and that our marriages will grow deeper and stronger, and that we will trust in your love for us, and that we will learn to love in the way that you loved us. So we need your help, all of us. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.